You are listening to sermons from Bethesda Lutheran Church. This Sunday was February the 10th, and Pastor Susan Kintner preached from Luke chapter 9.
The Gospel according to Luke, beginning in the 9th chapter. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. While everyone was amazed at what he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." But they did not understand this saying. Its meaning was concealed from them, so they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear fellow ministers of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer and Guide. Amen. The good news for today is that we are enlightened, encouraged, and redeemed by Christ, especially in today's Gospel of the Transfiguration, where he glows with light on the mountaintop. I have wrestled with this text for many, many years. It's not my favorite text, but it keeps inserting itself into my life on a regular schedule the last Sunday before Lent. So I'd like to share with you some of my wrestling with this text over the last few years as we pull apart the meaning of the story. There are 4 stops, and they're brief. It won't be too long, I promise. First stop is February of 1979. Some of you weren't born yet. February 1979 at seminary, Pacific Lutheran in Berkeley, California, in the Luther Seminar with Dr. Robert Gaiser. 8 of us met together one long day, afternoon, a week, to complete our studies on Luther. And Dr. Gaiser was one of our most beloved profs, very generous man, very well read, and he was also the most fun to imitate of anybody on the faculty. When he would start lecturing, he'd be all buttoned up. But pretty soon the tie would be loosened and the button undone, and then the vest unbuttoned, and then the jacket would come off. And by the time we graduated, we could tell what time we were in the lecture by what he was doing with his coat, but we loved him nonetheless. When he discovered that day that all eight of us were preaching the coming Sunday on this text, he set his lecture aside. And we spent the entire afternoon doing text study and preparing our sermons. It was an incredibly generous act on his part. And we left confident that we knew what we were to preach, which was this. Just as Jesus was changed and transfigured on the mountaintop, so were the disciples. So were the disciples. I was 25. My mother, Christine, had died 4 months before, after 4 years as a kidney dialysis patient, at age 61. February 1982, I was in my first call at Grace Lutheran in Palo Alto, and we had a seasonal worship team there that spent 6 months getting ready for the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is often forgotten because it comes between Christmas and Lent, but we prepared for Epiphany. We studied all the texts for Sundays, and we found that there was an arc. The first Sunday after Epiphany is always the baptism of Jesus, and there's a window right over there that's a picture of Jesus coming up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descending on him. We determined there was an arc between that Sunday and Transfiguration Sunday when Jesus is on the mountain and he glows. He becomes the starlight. So on that team, we had an engineer and a dentist. So we built a star, and it was a beautiful star. And on Epiphany, we hung it way in the back of the balcony, and then every Sunday, we brought it closer and closer until today, it hung right over the altar. I was 28. My mother had been gone for just over 3 years. June 1990. Now I was 36, living in Portland and married, and my mother had been dead for 11 years. I joined a tour led by two pastor friends in California to the Holy Land. It's the kind of tour, all the holy sites in 7 days kind of thing. And we went to the Mountain of Transfiguration. The tour bus took us to the bottom, and there were men there who drove Mercedes-Benz with no seat belts, drove us up the switchbacks to the top. Now, the Mountain of Transfiguration there is more like a bump to those of us from the Northwest. It's really pretty tiny, but to them, it's a mountain. When we got in the Mercedes-Benz, the drivers explained to us that we had to shout Alleluia at every switchback. And we thought that was a little silly, so the first switchback was kind of tentative, kind of weak. So the driver just let the clutch out and let us roll back a little bit. So we shouted nice and loudly after that on every single switchback. And when we got to the top, there's this beautiful, beautiful church with lots of blue mosaic tile and lots of windows. It's a very, very beautiful, quiet place, especially after those rowdy drivers. And the following fall, I became pregnant with our first child and began learning the art of spiritual direction. The fourth stop, the last stop, is July of 2006. I'm 52. My mother now has been gone for 27 years, so I've been alive longer without her than with her. I'm in the last month of my 3-month sabbatical titled Harmonies of Wholeness, examining how the roles and duties of wife and mother and pastor and self combine and collide. At the Shalom Retreat Center in Mount Angel, directed by Benedictine sisters, a new icon, a very specific kind of religious painting, is dedicated at the 6:30 a.m. daily mass. It's an icon, and it's of the Transfiguration. It easily stood this high and was about this wide. There's a lot of gold paint, so it's very, very heavy. The priest stood for the homily and said, "I understand we're receiving a new icon this morning. That will be sermon enough," and sat down. The sanctuary is brand new after the earthquakes in the mid-90s, so it's on the second floor. There's lots of windows, so it's light, and it's a square room. There's chairs on two sides. The altar is on the far side, and opposite the altar is the reading desk and a big font. So as soon as the priest sat down, one of the sisters went over and snuffed the candle, and then six people carried in the icon right over the desk. And they took it and leaned it against the altar. And Jesus is at the top of the picture in white with Elijah and Moses on either side. And then the disciples are at the bottom on the ground. James and John are covering their faces because they're so overwhelmed. And Peter has lost a sandal and he's raising his finger like he's going to speak. Good old Peter. My conversation with the Transfiguration has enlightened me and encouraged me and redeemed me. It's enlightened me about the mystery of Christ. It's encouraged me with the stumbling of the disciples. And it has redeemed my grief for my mother, Christine. The text is primarily mystical, mysterious. It does not lend itself to analysis or to measuring things. We can't really contain or explain Jesus on a mountaintop glowing, or even visiting with Elijah and Moses, those two primary characters of the Old Testament. As I have matured and moved from pushing my agenda to bring in the kingdom to trusting the wisdom of those who are assembled, I have learned to listen. Learn to listen deeply to the text and to those gathered. Peter, with his sandal falling off his foot, is overwhelmed. So that tells me that as a disciple, there's going to be times when I've lost my sandal and I'm overwhelmed too, and that's okay because Christ has gone before. It's also important to remember that this image of Jesus on the mountaintop is closely linked with his crucifixion and resurrection. Luke 4 is closely linked to Luke 23. Encouraged, enlightened, and redeemed. God uses everything, everything in our lives, the good and the bad, the joyful and the sad, the things we're proud of and the things we are ashamed of. God uses it all for our transformation and our redemption. My continued grief for my mom was redeemed when I realized on sabbatical at Shalom that my ministry continues her legacy of faith and humor, of prayer, and deep love for the sacraments. If she were here today, she'd be in the kitchen right now. My continued ache for her was redeemed and changed and transformed into new courage and into support for my call, a deeper willingness to sit with others as they face despair as well as celebrate with them. The wound was healed. And with that healing came a blessing and a joy. So, my fellow disciples, as we continue our conversations with this text and all the other texts, as they drive us to Christ, as we mature, I pray that we will continue to be enlightened, encouraged, and redeemed. That means that we have to have the courage to know the geography well of darkness and despair. I hope that we will engage the text with the enthusiasm and the generosity of Dr. Gaiser. I hope we will engage the text with the deep yearning for the light of Christ to dwell in our hearts and communities. and that we will continue to shout Alleluia on every switchback up the mountain, and that we will all find places of deep rest, and that our griefs indeed in time will come to bless us. It is the truth we preach. Amen.